So that's how I got into the BIPSAC Journal. He's one of their graduates. Actually, he didn't write the article. Another guy reviewing his book is what he's got two of them, not just that one. He's got another one that's even worse, it sounds like. Anyway. Okay. Tonight we're looking at the Sea of Galilee. And if you notice, all this stuff here should be underwater. But it's not. It's 6 feet low. There are 4 years with low rain. And the article said another 2 feet down, and they're cutting off all water coming out of the lake. So nobody's going to get any drinking water. But anyway, it's been kind of sparse over there lately. Oh, well. Okay. Back to Elijah tonight. We're in chapter 18. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again, Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity and privilege that you give us today to be able to come together and to open your word. And we just thank you for it. And we just pray that we would recognize how important not only your word is, but and from it we see the your faithfulness, your steadfastness, and the provision that you have made for us in so many areas. And we just pray that we would be appreciative of all that you have provided us in and through Christ, our Savior. And we just pray that tonight's study will have an impact on all of us. And we just give you the praise and the glory for this, for everything that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, I have to do a little setting the stage, going back a little bit since we missed last week. Elijah had been sent by God to accomplish a mission, and then the Lord took him out of circulation when he sent him to go by the brook. In the meantime, things were going from bad to worse in Israel. Just like then, no water these days in Israel. So Elijah had been sort of stashed away in a Gentile city up there in what is now Lebanon, ministering to two instead of hundreds, which you would normally expect for a prophet to minister to. Of course, he was a blessing to this woman and her son, as we've already seen. But we might wonder, could he not have done much more in Israel, preaching the word? But God's plan was different for him. So the days passed, and it must have seemed like many days to Elijah, who surely longed for some action. And in fact, in the first part of verse 18, the first verse, it mentions that, many days. It must also have seemed like many days to the nation that had been suffering under the drought for 3.5 years. This raises a question. Do you ever feel like that about your life? Do the things sometimes seem like weeks and months, like years? When the days seem like many, what are we to do? When those times come, I believe God wants us to remember that He is El Olam, the God of eternity, with whom one day is as 1,000 years, and vice versa. But how is that to help? A couple of things. This name for God, El Olam, and the Hebrew term Olam, often translated everlasting, are used to express God's eternality. And when we study the essence and character of God, we noted this. But in Psalm 90, verse 2, it says this, even from everlasting to everlasting, from Olam to Olam, thou art God. But it also stresses God's unchangeableness, his immutability, and his faithfulness. They all go together. As the everlasting God, He is also the one who can always be counted on. Always. What a great blessing that is. Secondly, what this means to the believer is seen in most of the passages where El Olam or Olam alone are used. And we might note a few of them. We'll just hit several of these in the Psalms. And then a couple of them in Isaiah 25:6. And you see here the way it's worded is a little different. It says, "Remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindness," the loyal love, the chesed, "for they have been from of old." Olam, from of old. In 100, verse 5. "For the Lord is good. His loving kindness," there again, that chesed shows up again, "is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations." 103, verse 17. "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, from generation to generation." Then in Isaiah 26:4. "Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." 51:6. "Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the skies will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner, for my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not wane." And of course, the forever there is Olam. Oops, got them out of order there. 40, verse 28. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." That's what we saw in the end of chapter 11, the inscrutable aspect of things. Life is full of changes and uncertainties, and times that often seem like many days. Conditions change, times change, people change, needs change. We see this every day as we go through life. One's needs as a child, as an adolescent, as a young adult, or as an adult in the evening years of life change. Furthermore, our world, our government, our society, everything undergoes change. And usually for the worse, as we are seeing in our own society today, headed towards a catastrophe. Although there's one caveat. In the October before, when Kerry was running against President Bush, that October right before the election, Kerry was up 51-39. And who won? And actually, this one's only 2 or 3 points apart, so. Anyway. 3. God is El Olam, never changes. And of course, that's getting at to His essence and character, as we mentioned Sunday. He is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Hebrews 13:5. The point. Scripture teaches us that God's eternality is fundamental to God's immutability, His unchangeableness, which is the foundation for God's faithfulness and His ability to care for us and to provide for His own. Hebrews 1:12 reminds us of this very fact in contrast to the world that is running down like a clock. What we read there is, but thou art the same, and thy years will... Well, let's go to Hebrews 1:12 first, because that's Psalm 102. Which is a quote of that. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. Second half of the verse there. Same is a quote of Psalm 102:26 and 27. Application. So what does this mean to God's people? God's eternality, His unchangeableness, His faithfulness. How does this affect the way we think and respond to life and its constant changes and the days that sometimes seem like many days? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable, as we just read. I put it in there again to remind us. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Two wonderful attributes of God, as El Olam, are declared to us in Isaiah 40. Knowing these attributes ought to change the way we live. And we understand, as always, if the Word of God is not impacting your life and changing how you live your life, then something's wrong. First thing, God is inexhaustible. He never gets tired. God rested on the seventh day, not because He was tired, but because His work of creation was finished. He never faints, never grows weary. So what does this mean? Isaiah answers that in the very next verse. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks, might he increase power. It means God is there for us day after day, through the ups and downs, through those days that seem like many days. What therefore should we do? We need to wait on the Lord, seek our strength in His care, His provision. Two, God's understanding is inscrutable. There is no end to God's understanding. He knows the beginning from the end and every detail of our lives and history, every aspect. God knows what He's doing, and what He is doing is best regardless of how it appears to us at the time. I think it is significant. The Hebrew word olam indicates, it includes the idea of secret or hidden. The secret things belong to the Lord. Well, we saw that in Deuteronomy 29:29. But the things revealed, we're responsible for. As the eternal I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, everything is running according to His plan, His purposes. And that's the point of Isaiah 46. Through 11. It says, remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. My purpose, no word there emphasized, either a plan or his counsel, will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east. A bird of prey from the east. Prophecy of the his using of Cyrus to provide for the return of the people to the land to rebuild the city. Coming out of Babylon. The man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. So when our times seem like many days, we must not run ahead or away, but rest in the Lord as El Olam. We need so much to wait on the Lord like Elijah and not move until the Lord says go, which he's going to do here shortly. Elijah did not worry or venture out of retirement on his own. He did not complain, but simply continued to keep check on his own relationship with the Lord. He trusted and he waited patiently for the Lord to direct him, use him, and enlarge his sphere of usefulness and ministry as the Lord directed, if God so directed. Certainly, there was no demandingness with Elijah. In other words, he's not demanding of God, you do this, do that, whatever. In the meantime, he was a blessing to the widow and her son, and God was able to prepare him for things to come. Too many times we become so wiped out by our problems, we become useless to the Lord and to others. There's several principles of guidance that flow out of here, which we will be, of course, expanding on all this stuff Sunday in the second hour, beginning in that point, the study on the divine guidance and living the Christian life. But anyway, principle of guidance based on hearing God's word. Always going to come back to the word. See, we've got so many things out there, so many different programs out there trying to supplant, go different directions and come up with substitutes for God's way, the word. And it just doesn't work. And what you end up is a bunch of goofy stuff out there. And there's a lot of it. Here we see that in verse 1, that God finally spoke to Elijah and instructs him, the prophet, to go back to Israel to confront King Ahab and the people with the truth. Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. God had already been speaking through the conditions of barren fields and sealed up heavens. He was trying to get the people's attention. One way he does that is to give them evil leaders. And we're going to see when we get to Romans 13, there is no leader of any nation that isn't there that God didn't put there. So if we get a real turkey, we know we deserve it. But anyway. And then you better hold on to your hats. It's what you call trickle-up poverty. Now, God has already been speaking through the conditions of the barren fields, sealed up heavens, no rain. Note the comment in verse 2. Now the famine was severe. Not just it was great, it was severe in Samaria. There are times when God's servants need to be silent, when the hearts are cold and the ears are deaf. Isaiah was instructed, same with Ezekiel. Go to these people, but they're not going to listen. They're not going to hear. Might as well talk to the wall. There are times when God sometimes speaks through the trials of life to get people's attention, to force them to see their need, their inadequacy, or the inadequacy of the life they have chosen in place of God and His plan, His provision for them. The phrase, the word of the Lord, occurs here in verse, well, we saw it in 17, 2, 8, and in here in 18, 1. In fact, this phrase occurs in the Bible 254 times. The word of the Lord came to me. It is used of God's special revelation to mankind to bring people to Himself and to provide the guidance for their lives they so desperately need. And we'll note some things related to this kind of thing in the revelation, how it's in our study coming up that second hour on Sunday. But because that'll be something we'll need to deal with. Once the canon is complete, He's not talking that way anymore. He's talking through the book. Each time we see this phrase, we should be reminded of our need to go to God's Word for guidance, for the principles and promises of Scripture that we all need to direct our life according to God's will. Go show yourself to Ahab, he was told. And then in 1 Kings 17:3, he was commanded to hide himself. And now he is commanded to show himself. Just the opposite. Of course, once he announced back in the first part of chapter 17 that there wasn't going to be any more rain, he needed to get out of Dodge for a while. The king was not going to be too happy when he finally saw, hey, this is happening that way. But Elijah was as willing to do one as the other. Neither was naturally easy. Each required faith and active fellowship with God. And one was preparatory to the other. And in fact, got a principle. If you look at Luke 16:10, it says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. So he's been faithful in the little things, faithful in much. Next he was told, I will send rain on the earth, on the face of the earth. The people had experienced the fulfillment of the warnings of Deuteronomy 18, specifically verse 24, concerning drought for their disobedience to the word, rejecting God's word, doing their own thing. As we see our nation today filled with indifference and apathy, even among believers. Now it's time to bring rain. But the people needed to know for sure that the lack of rain and now the rain that would come were from the Lord and not from Baal. It was from the source of the Lord. The important aspect of it here. We have an example of obedience in spite of the danger in the next few verses here. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Followed orders. Now that had to take some gumption. Stop and think about it. He's had 3.5 years to stew. And he's got that Jezebel wife there that's not going to be happy. And I'm sure that, we'll see what, when he gets there, what he calls out and really refers to Elijah as. But do we really grasp the full significance of this? Those next words we already read. But the famine was severe in Samaria. Tremendous twist on things. Perhaps these words were quickly added to help us grasp the faith and integrity of Elijah. This clause and the verses that follow, verses 3 through 6, are designed to highlight the awful conditions of that drought that we might truly appreciate what Elijah was facing. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them by 50s in a cave, and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to, now that was a real sumptuous food for a while, huh? Bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water, to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not to have to kill some of the cattle. So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went another way by himself. Things were tough. And I mean, looking at our picture there of Sea of Galilee. Now it's getting tough there right now because of the lack of rain. So for more than 3 years, due to Elijah's prayer and prophecy before Ahab and his count, in his court, there had been no rain, no rain. As a result, there had been pain, misery, death, hunger, and starvation. And with that, there had also been anger, hate, feelings of revenge, all aimed at the prophet. That's why it took great courage for him to go back to Ahab, especially by King Ahab and his court. In this regard, note Elijah's new title. Now, if you look down at verse 17, it says, "It came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, you troubler of Israel?'" He's now referred as the troubler of Israel. It's his fault. What he doesn't see is that they are receiving the consequences of their rejection of truth, their negative volition, the judgment from God. He was the one that was being blamed as the cause and seen as a curse. Furthermore, for more than 3 years, Ahab had persistently searched for Elijah to kill him, but to no avail. Can you imagine the humiliation to the king's arrogant heart and the increased resentment against the prophet who had been able to avoid the search of the king, his men, and his allies? Of course, he was out of the land. He was up in Lebanon for the last part of this. In verse 10, he says, "And as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, 'He's not here,' he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you." They didn't find him up there in Lebanon. And now the Lord says, "Go show yourself to Ahab." That is somewhat like saying, "See that 18-wheeler going down the road? Go jump in front of it." There's a story of a monk that illustrates what it means to trust the Lord in difficult circumstances like Elijah faced. It says there was a monk who excelled in all over all his peers. And for leisure and relaxation, he was a bird watcher. Fanatic bird watcher. One afternoon he came across a very rare bird that flew over the ledge of a high cliff and lit on a small ledge down below. The priest exceedingly, excitedly peered over, but to no avail. So he stretched a little further and a little further until he finally slipped. As he fell over the ledge, he was able to grab a shrub that grew out of the rock. His arms were tiring, hanging there. But being a man of faith, he thought proudly, "Someone will be on top to help me." So he yelled, "Hey, up there! I need help. Hey, anybody up there?" Then a deep voice was heard, the voice of God. The voice said, "I am here. Do you have faith?" "Oh, yes," answered the monk. "Then let go," replied God, "and I will take care of you. Just rest in my care." For a moment, there was dead silence. Then the monk said, "Anybody else up there?" Oh, well. When the Lord brings trying and difficult circumstances into our lives and tells us, as the Word does, to trust Him and move out in faith, how do we act? Do we look around for other solutions? Do we look into our bag of tricks and come up with our own strategies of self-protection and provision? Do we become depressed? Do we complain and murmur or blame? Or do we demonstrate faith in Christ-like character? So verses 2 through 6 here contrast the character of Elijah, really, with that of the king. Elijah moves out in obedience to the will of God. He was available for ministry and to confront the people concerning their spiritual needs. But King Ahab, the shepherd of Israel, is another story altogether. With his people suffering from the drought, He was out looking for grass for his mules and cattle, rather than caring about the conditions of his people. From secular records, we know that Ahab had several thousand horses that he was worried about. It doesn't say that here, but from other records that we have, external to the Word of God, we know that he had several thousand horses. So what is character? Someone has said that character is what a man is in the dark, or when no one is looking. It is what we are in private, in our homes, when we are faced with temptation, or as here, with a test of our courage, when the so-called odds are stacked up high against us. Elijah was called to ministry, as all believers are, and that ministry was to glorify God and minister to the needs of others. But ministry and leadership are only religious activities, or even worse, religious business, unless there is a real spiritual character as a product of a deep and living faith and a relationship with Christ. The Pharisees called what they did ministry and leadership. But Jesus called it hypocrisy. All you can do is read through Matthew 23 and over again. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus knew these religious actors were more interested in selfish things like position, praise, power, possessions, and their comfort than in fellowship and service to the living God and ministry to people. Christian character, spirit-filled living, means obedience to God. It means faith and courage. It means service to others, and that means involvement, commitment, sacrifice. God told Elijah a couple of things here. Go show yourself to Ahab. That was God's command. And then two, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. That was God's promise. You go to Ahab, make the announcement, and I'll make sure it rains. But obedience to this command also meant glory to God. Glory to the Lord. It bore testimony that God's word by the mouth of God's prophets was in fact true. And it meant for God's people two things. First, the removal of suffering. And second, perhaps for some who would see these things and believe, spiritual blessing as well. But what was in it for Elijah? Where was the promise for him of blessing and deliverance from Ahab? It simply was not there, at least not directly. The promise was to the people, to the nation as a whole, not to him personally. Point. For people of faith, spiritual integrity and character, for people who love God and people who the real blessing is in the privilege of serving the Lord and people in seeing our God's name vindicated and Satan defeated. Here is the ultimate goal for ministry of the Word. Love for God, love for others. Two great commandments that demonstrates being conformed to the image of Christ, which is our goal and objective as believers. Elijah had to have his eyes on the Lord and live in the light of the faithfulness of his God as the God with everlasting arms to provide and to protect him in what were seemingly impossible situations. Some application questions. And I think we're going to be done early tonight. Are we living one day at a time, resting and waiting on the Lord as El Olam and drawing on His wisdom and strength, waiting on His wise and perfect timing? We live one day at a time, resting in the provision of the Lord as El Olam, drawing on His wisdom? Two, are we listening daily to God in the Scripture? Are we paying attention to the Word? Are we in the Word every day? as we should be? Are we taking time to learn God's principles, and then are we using them to direct our path, to build our faith and character, to develop that frame of reference of truth, to give us that foundation for God the Holy Spirit to utilize, to keep us from running ahead of the Lord with our tactics and agenda, our own agenda? Do we have the courage to act on our convictions? Or are we ever looking for ways to avoid having to step out in faith and trust the Lord? Yep, I thought so. That's amazing. Sometimes I usually go by how many words and stuff I get in there. And it usually takes about 2,300 words to cover an hour session. Well, this was that far and farther. I must talk fast tonight. I don't know. Oh, well. Such is life. My voice is about to run out anyway, so. We're so thankful, Father, for the salvation that we have by grace provided through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, all by faith alone in Him. And as we consider the truths of Your Word, pay attention to what it says, as we look through the eyes of that Word and see and look around at the culture around us and what's going on in the nation today, we can't help but be alarmed. And we just pray that we would have individually the insight and understanding that we need to be able to provide for our families what is needed as we stick with the Word, as we provide for them and the spiritual foundation that they need. But also that we'd be able to reach out to others and make sure that they have been exposed to the truth anyway. Exposed to the gospel, if that's what's needed. And we just pray that there'd be an awakening in this nation, that we see what we discern it, what's coming. But so many people just seem like they've got their head buried in the sand, not paying attention to what's going on. And it's sad. Anyway, we know that You're in charge. And as we're going to see in Romans chapter 13, that there's no authority except from a national standpoint, except that You've placed there. And if we get bad leadership, then we know that's judgment on our part because of the choices we've made. And we just pray that You'd continue to enlighten us with Your Word, provide us what we need here. And we just thank You for those that are here tonight, for those that are normally here that aren't, whatever the reason. We just pray that You provide for them also. We'd also remember those that of our family. We thank You for the opportunity to bring our petitions before You. We remember Jackie and her back pain that she endures every day. We just pray that You continue to provide for her the strength that she needs to be able to deal with this. We'd also remember Caleb and his unique situation. For Trina and all the things that she faces every day to deal with, that they'll look to You for the strength to do that. For Mary Bowers there in the nursing home, we'd also remember Les, the various issues that he's facing. We'd also remember little Grant as he has to go in for eye surgery here in a little bit. We just pray that You'd provide for him and his family. It's not a major thing, but yet it's a test to see where we're at. And we just pray that You provide for him during this time of corrective surgery in his eye. We thank You also for those pastors out there that are faithfully providing for their congregations the truth of your word systematically. We'd also remember Jean Francois out there in Mortillas. As he continues to get better health-wise and is able to minister, we just pray that you continue to provide for him. We'd also remember the our website there and the impact that it's having and around the world. And we just pray that those that download the material will study it, pay attention to it, and that it'll have the impact that you desire it to have in their lives. We'd also thank you for those that are out there serving in the military, especially the leadership aspect. Also for the leadership of this nation, that they'd wake up and stop selling us down the socialist road. But anyway, we see it coming. It's a big train wreck. But also thank you for the opportunities that we have to provide for the gospel, for outreach to people we know that need just the word, their believers, to point them in the right direction, whatever. We thank you for that privilege to be able to communicate the things that we're getting in our studies. And we just thank you for these awesome times together that we've had. And we just pray that we will be able to continue here, and you'll continue to provide for us here in this local place. Father, we thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.